Welcome to Holland Road Baptist Church. If you're a visitor, a special warm welcome to you. My name's Tim, I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and we're in a series in Acts, so if you'd like to turn to Acts 2, verse 42, and David, our pastor, is having a well-earned, well-needed break. He and Laura and the family are away until midweek this week. They'll be back next week. But we're going to be looking at a question tonight. I don't know if it's a question that's ever occurred to you in the past. I don't know if it's a question you've ever tried to answer. And it's this: it's why is the church today so different from the church in Acts? I'm going to give you all the reasons. It's been a beautiful day today, hasn't it? Absolutely glorious. Isn't it wonderful when there's... It's like God just seems to surprise the weatherman and everyone else. You know, I wonder if he just sometimes just changes the weather just to prove that he's the one who's in charge, you know. Hopefully he'll do that tomorrow as well. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I wonder, have you ever seen God at work? I wonder if you've ever had times when you just know that you know that you know that God is real. When you've perhaps had answers to prayer, when you're just like, wow, God, you really do answer prayer. Answers that come so swiftly, so extraordinarily, that that you're just sort of blown away. You can hardly believe it. That's the sort of thing that's happening in Acts, isn't it? It's amazing. As I've read it, I've just been like, page after page, like, wow, wow, wow. And it's just extraordinary, and it's so exciting, and it's just led me to just a deeper appreciation of God and who he is, and his sovereignty, his ability, his power, his wonder, his just that he's God. That he's God. The things that happen in Acts can only be explained by God, can't they? The presence and reality of God. Now, as well as being amazed, though, as I've read Acts, I've also been a bit troubled. I don't know whether you have, because I've been reading and looking at this church. And then I've been looking at our church. And I've been seeing a few differences. I wonder, does anyone else see any differences? See any differences? It's a bit different, isn't it? There's some similarities, yeah. But there's some differences as well. And let me just try and highlight some of the differences that we see. This is just a few of them. Got a bit of a table up here. And if you could stick the first one up. When, if you go to Acts 2, Acts 2, 37, says this: when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There seems to be this extraordinary, genuine repentance. You know, people, when they met with God, there was an awareness of his holiness and of particularly their sin. And there's this, I feel so bad about my sin. And you know what? These are generalizations, by the way. In today's church, and I'm not just talking about our church here at Holland Road, sometimes there seems to be a lack of repentance. Do you ever notice that? You know, sometimes I meet people and I talk to them and I ask them about their, you know, how they've come to faith. And I'm trying to, you know, work out when did they actually repent? When did they turn around and say, God, I'm sorry for this life I've led. I'm going to follow you. I think that's interesting. Why? That's not everyone. That's just, I've seen that. There seems to be genuine repentance, and there seems to be some cases, no real sign of repentance. Here's something else. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When people were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, did they know about it? Was it obvious? It was, wasn't it? And not just they knew about it, but others could see there was something supernatural happening when people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, I wonder, you know, I think, you know, we pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think, and you're like, well, is there anything happening there? Is there something tangible happening? I look at some people's lives and say, is there any real evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives? In Acts, you see people supernaturally healed, don't you? Amazing supernatural healing. In fact, I think Maria's got all my references, haven't you? And you couldn't fit them on the slide. They had times like in Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And some of them were healed. Doesn't say that, does it? It says all of them were healed. I mean, it's extraordinary. There is just healing after healing. Oh, wow, you're testing my memory, you see there. Extraordinary healing taking place. All over the place. And do you not praise God? We see people healed. But not on the sort of scale that we see in Acts. Why? Why is that? Some of the other differences that we have in the church today. The next one is, there is this awe. There is this awe, isn't there? Before God. We read that in our reading, didn't we? Everyone was filled with awe. This word awe means fear. And there's an obvious fear of God. And the church today, sometimes there's a over-familiarity with God, I think. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Next one. There is a real boldness in the sharing of their faith. I mean, it's just extraordinary, isn't it, in Acts? The boldness they have. It's like they just can't stop sharing their faith. They can't stop it. In fact, there's a if you look in where is it? In Acts 4:20, I think it is. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. We cannot help it. I just can't help it because Jesus has just done this extraordinary thing for me and I can't help talking about it. And I see the church today sometimes, again, and it seems like we're timid about our faith. Timid about sharing our faith. Okay, next one. People are committed and vocal. It's a bit connected with the other ones. But they're coming before authorities and governments and they're just telling people about Jesus wherever they are and they're speaking up for Christ. It seems today that our church, not our church on the road, but the church, particularly in the Western world, seems to be silent on so many issues. Just don't have a voice. So, those are some of the differences. It's not an exhaustive list, but there's certainly some of them. And the question is, why? Now, don't get me wrong here. The early church wasn't perfect. Wasn't perfect at all. That's a widely held myth. If you any doubt about that, go to have a read through 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that they're of theological and moral problems. And yet, in the midst of it, we see an amazing work of God. So here's some questions. I had lots of questions as I was preparing this. As we look at this being devoted to prayer, and we look at verse 43, this awe and miracles and wonders. Is prayer less powerful today than then? Is God doing more or less today than then? Is there a reason why the church lacks power today? Is the reason something to do with God or us? What's happened? Were the miracles just for then? are they for now as well? And I'm not sure I'm going to give you sufficient answers to all of those questions tonight. But my prayer tonight is that we will grasp afresh the seriousness and the wonder of the things of God. That we would have our faith not lessened. That's not my goal tonight. But we would have our faith stirred as we see God for who he is. And I pray that God would so work in our hearts that we are filled with awe before him. We saw this morning, didn't we, that these disciples, these believers, had had a radical heart change. They'd met with the living God. It meant there was no compartmentalizing of life. Every part of their life was open to Jesus. They devoted themselves to him. They beheld him. You know, if you behold Christ, if you fix your gaze on him, if you give your life to him, he affects everything. He's where you find your identity, your worth, your focus, your direction. He's where you find life itself. He's not an end, a means to an end. He is the end. And we've seen how this led and should lead us to be devoted to Jesus, living with him daily by committing ourselves to the apostles' teaching. How are we doing on that memory verse? They devoted themselves to and prayer. We're getting there. We're getting there. The key thing is when we really start putting all those things into practice, isn't it? Prayer. That's what we're going to be particularly focusing on. A daily request. We saw they had a daily devotion this morning. We saw they had a daily reminder. And here we're going to see now they have a daily request. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, you can pray individually, and you can pray corporately. In fact, we're told to do both, but it's actually the latter, corporate prayer, that's particularly in mind here. That's the context of these verses. And in fact, often biblical instruction is addressed corporately. So for example, when Paul writes his letters to Corinthians, for example, or for Ephesians, Galatians, any of those sort of letters to the churches, the letter is addressed not to an individual, but it's addressed corporately. And it's actually very important we understand that, because Paul says things like, just turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, Paul prays this amazing prayer. Says this, Ephesians 3, verse 14, page 1175. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is corporately addressed, not individually addressed. Now, there's individual things we can take from that, but it is the emphasis of it is corporate. What's the point there? What am I trying to emphasize here? Paul says he prays that we'd be filled to measure of the fullness of God. In order for us to know what it means to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we need to experience that corporately. Do you know, the Bible knows nothing of individual Christianity. The Bible says we're a body. And if we're to know fullness, if we're to know, and in prayer, if we're to know the tremendous treasure that prayer is, yes, we need to pray individually. But we also need to pray corporately. Corporately, because we're part of a body. It's something, there are some things about the Christian life that you can only grasp in community. Because that's how we've been designed. This is corporate prayer in Acts 2. That's the sense of the word there, but it's also the context. As you see, they were meeting together in the temple courts and in each other's homes. And so when we read verse 42 and apply it, yes, we should say, right, I need to pray more on my own. But that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is corporate. And when the believers were together, and they were together a lot, it says every day, one of the main things they did was to pray. They devoted themselves to it. I wonder, do you believe that prayer is the most powerful thing you can do? See, that's what Philip, you asked that, didn't you, at the Tuesday afternoon service, and that question has really stuck with me. Do you believe that prayer is the most powerful thing you could do? And like you, I went, yeah. And it's not the only thing we should do, but it is the most powerful. And I was thinking about this question, and I was thinking, right, yeah, I think I believe that. And then I thought about it, and I thought, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? And I thought about another question. Does my life reflect that belief? That prayer is the most powerful thing we can do. Does my life reflect that? And you know what the answer is? It's no. No, my life does not reflect that. And I have found this message tremendously challenging. Because I've started to see stuff in Scripture, I'm thinking, Tim, you need to apply this to your life. And I've started to try and do that more. God's challenging us on prayer, isn't he, at the moment, this year, and may continue to do so until we really grasp what it means to pray to him. Laura, my wife, asked Joseph, our son, the other day, what would he do if he found Thea, our baby, choking? Joseph said he would pray for her. And to my shame, my reaction to that was, I need to teach Joseph what to do when Thea is really choking, which probably involves removing the thing that he's put in her mouth. And as I thought that, it was like God just rebuked me and said, no, this is what I'm talking about. That is faith, believing me for the powerful God that I am. I'm not saying that you shouldn't intervene physically when someone is choking. I'm not saying don't use doctors, but what I'm trying to highlight is somehow we've allowed God to become our final resort rather than our first resort. How has that happened? That is not faith. God is to be our first point of call, not our last point of call. Why is prayer the most powerful thing in our lives? It's because of who we pray to, isn't it? It's because of the wonderful, amazing access we have through Jesus Christ who died for us. And we're going to be, later on in the year, we're going to be doing a series in Hebrews where we're really going to be exploring this access in Christ that is just extraordinary. It's wonderful. I'm excited about doing that series and hearing from God on that. But it's powerful because of who we pray to. We pray to this one who is sovereign over all. That's been a theme, isn't it? God's sovereignty. That is absolutely everything is under God's control, such that he can intervene in any situation. There's no situation that God can't intervene in. There's no person that's outside of his control. There's no physical or spiritual thing that God is not in control of, even Satan. He is limited by God. You can go so far, he says. You can't go any further. God is in control of absolutely everything. Therefore, prayer is powerful, not because of the words we speak, not because of anything clever about us, but because of who we pray to. Why does God need to be our first point of call? Well, it's partly because of who he is, but here's something you may not have considered. Do you know that the life God calls you to leave, to lead, is impossible? Do you know that? Let me try and convince you of it. You didn't seem too sure. 1 Peter 1, 16. Let's flick over a few pages. Just past James. 1 Peter 1, 16. You could even start at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds For action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in some of what you do. Be holy, no, in all. In all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. 1 John 2, 1. John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Is that possible? No. It's impossible, isn't it? God calls you to live, and me to live, a holy life, a life without sin. Not only that, but he sets a task before us, which is extraordinary. Matthew 28, 19. You might well know it off by heart. Therefore go, so he says to a few 12 men, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go to all the nations. Convert the world. Does that sound possible? Why does God set an impossible life and an impossible task before us? Is it because he wants us to fail? I would suggest no. It's because of this. He wants you and I to depend utterly not on ourselves, but upon him. He wants us to live our lives in total dependence upon him. Surely that is something of what these new believers grasped. That the life that God had called them to live was, in their own strength, impossible. They needed supernatural enabling. If we do it that way, who gets the glory? God. It's God who gets the glory. That is why, because this is not about us getting glory. God is concerned with himself getting glory. It's because he is, and Katie read this verse from Ephesians, he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we return to these new believers in Acts, and they are so aware of their inability to live the life God calls them to and complete the task that he set before them. They can't do it, but they serve a God that can. Amen? They can't do it, but they serve a God that can. Adam Clark writes in his commentary, he says, they continued in prayers, knowing that they could no longer be faithful than while they were upheld by their God, and knowing also that they could not expect his grace to support them unless they humbly and earnestly prayed for its continuance. They know the call of God on their lives, and so they devote themselves to prayer. Prayer glorifies God because it says, I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. I need you to come through for me. Anyone feel like this life is impossible? That is why. That is why God calls us to pray, because he wants to help us that he might be glorified through us. So not surprisingly, the emphasis on prayer in the Bible is extraordinary and overwhelming. And if we now went through all the references, we'd be here all night. But let me give you just a couple of the hundreds, literally hundreds of examples that I could have given you. Ephesians 6, 18. We're just going to go through these really quickly, just to give you a flavor of the emphasis that God gives to prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Not stopped praying for you. and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is that how we pray for new believers? Not stop praying for them? Colossians 4:2. You don't need to put it... Ah, you put it up. Sorry, that was my fault. You should know this off by heart. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It's our verse for the year. It's our verse for our lives, I hope. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brothers, pray for us. 1 Timothy 2:8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, I'm not always that quick, but I'm reading these verses as I'm preparing, and I'm starting to think, maybe there's a link between prayer and the activity of God. What do you reckon? Do you think there might be a link between prayer and the activity of God? Do you think there may be a link between Acts 42 and Acts 43? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Is there a link? Well, Jesus, what did Jesus say? John 15. Are we good for using your Bibles well tonight? John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The life that I've called you to live is impossible. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Ask whatever you wish. Whatever you wish. You see, our need as a church isn't primarily new strategies, new ways of doing things, though some of those things can be helpful. Our need as a church is Jesus and his Spirit working through us. That and that alone is what will transform not just churches, but will transform nations and the world. Are you devoted? Have you had your heart changed? You see, you can't do this in your own strength. So why is prayer corporate? Back to the corporate thing. Well, maybe it's something to do with this. Matthew 18:19. Again, Jesus says, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There is something special that happens when believers come together. There is greater power. It's surely got something to do with the fact that we're a body, that we're incomplete on our own, that we can only experience this fullness when we're together. So what's the application? Well, it's quite simple, really. Pray with others. Pray with others. When there's a prayer meeting, be there at the prayer meeting. But don't wait for the prayer meeting. There's this amazing mix, isn't there, here in Acts 2. You see them. Verse 46. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. There's this sort of formal meeting together in the temple. But they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's this lovely informal picture as well. Amazing mix. That's what we should be like as a church. We come together, yeah, for formal meetings, but we also just informally, when we're around each other's houses, when we're whatever we're doing, whether we're, you know, going just playing games, that prayer that would be so natural for us to, as part of that, pray to God. Pray together. Pray on your own. Pray together. Now, here's a question: what do you think they prayed? Have a chat to the people next to you. What do you think they prayed? Okay, anyone get any ideas? What do you think they prayed? Time to speak up. Everything. Anyone want to be a bit more specific? Can't go wrong with that, you know. But Sarah, sorry. For people to get saved. Why did you say that? Or is that fair to come back to you? Very great. Context of the passage is really helpful. Sarah said, people to get saved. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. There's a clue, maybe, what they've been praying. Anything else?
Healing.
Healing, yeah. Again, seeing in the passage, you're seeing things happen. Michael?
Wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom, guidance.
I don't think they prayed with thanksgiving.
I'm sure they prayed with thanksgiving, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. The answer is, here's the answer, we don't know. But we are given clues, like I said, from the context of what's happening, what God is doing amongst them. But we are, later on in Acts, there are prayers recorded. And it's very interesting to have a study, just studying some of the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. But I want us just to look at one, just very briefly. If you turn over a couple of pages, Acts 4, 24, 30. I think this is perhaps the sort of prayer that they prayed. Peter and John have just been basically accused by the chief priests and the elders, have been told to stop preaching, and this is what they say. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They are very confident about the sovereignty of God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. What do they pray? God, give us boldness to preach it again. God, would you accompany this preaching of the gospel with signs and miracles that people would know that you're real? Is that like your prayer? Is that like my prayer? They can't stop speaking about him. What, maybe there is a link between this preaching of the gospel and the miracles. Maybe it's as they step out in faith, as they put themselves in situations where they're building not their own kingdom, but God's kingdom, that the miracles come and accompany these extraordinary steps of faith. Perhaps the key to seeing miracles is when we really start taking the message of the gospel seriously and the taking it forward in our city and our nation. Seriously, maybe that is when we will really start to see God do miracles. Prayer is one of the evidences that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. You don't need help to build your kingdom. You do to build his. A Chinese missionary came back from America and was asked what most impressed him about the American church. This was a few years ago now. And he said this. He said how much the American church has done without the power of God. And I read that and I thought, wow, that's sobering. And then I thought, gosh, I wonder what he'd say about us, about the church in the UK. Praise God that there are signs of things changing. Praise God that even here at Holland Road we're starting to see more of God working. But prayer is one of the most accurate spiritual barometers of the church. If we're to know God's best, we must be a people of prayer, corporate and individual. There's this book that David's encouraged us to read as a church, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. Can I encourage you to read it? If you've read it before, as I had some years ago, read it again. It will change you, I believe. And there's actually a quote from Spurgeon in here that I just want to read from you for you. So Spurgeon writes this: "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer." Is it important for us to pray? Jesus didn't say, "You will build my church," did he? He said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And the way we get on board with the building of Jesus' church is through prayer. Through prayer. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it." Who's going to get the glory if we do that? It'll be God. So, application. Are you praying? Are you praying with others? What are you praying? You know, sometimes I look at my prayers, I think about what I've prayed, you know, over the last week, and I think, my prayers are so self-centered. They're so small in comparison to the sort of prayers that I see prayed in Acts, in comparison to the size of God that I serve. They had a daily request, and as a result, I believe, they had a daily encounter. Verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Everyone was filled with awe. Why? Well, it's the same sort of fear, interestingly, that that they experienced in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This fear, this awe, is triggered by the apostolic teaching, both the content of it and the wonders that accompanied it. You know, people were aware of their sin. They were so aware of their sin. They were aware of the holiness of God. They were seeing God move in power. No wonder there was awe. And as I said before, the word awe means fear. You know, Jesus is not your girlfriend. Do you know, there's some of the songs that sometimes we sing are so familiar that it's almost blasphemous, I think. Jesus is God. He's God. He is the sovereign king over all. And here in Acts, no one was playing church. And the first couple that dared to play church, Ananias and Sapphira, were struck down dead. No one was playing church. There was awe. In fact, it says this in Acts 5:13. No one else dared join them. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Extraordinary fear of God as they saw him for who he was. You know, fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. So if you don't fear God, you're not even on the starting line of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you're just not even on the starting line. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I wonder, have we lost this? Have we got a correct perspective of God? To have a correct perspective on God, we need to encounter him daily, individually and corporately, as often as possible. I wonder, is your testimony up to date? Do you have current stories of God meeting you, of answering your prayers? Sometimes we don't have current stories simply because we haven't asked specifically. Simply because we haven't said, "God, would you do this? Would you do this for your glory?" And then when he's done it, we kind of remember that we've prayed it. A prayer diary is really helpful in that, writing down prayers. And when you look back, as Katie was saying earlier, that their small group was sharing about all one week about specific requests for prayer, and then the following week answers to prayer, and they were just amazed at what God had done in answering prayer. He is living and active. Therefore, we should have current stories, current testimonies of God at work in our lives. I wonder, are you stepping out in faith? Are you stepping out in faith such that you need God to come through for you? Are you giving in such a way that you just need God to provide for you? Are you speaking about him in such a way you're just thinking, God, I need you to come through for me here, otherwise I'm gonna fall flat on my face, as I feel like when we go to George Street at the moment and we do outreach in George Street on Thursday afternoons. I think when we go out, I think, God, we just need to come through for us and help us. And amazingly, he has, hasn't he? The last couple of weeks in George Street, we've just had an extraordinary time of people being prayed for healing, and two ladies have actually committed their lives to Christ on the streets. Isn't that extraordinary? Is it something to do with us putting ourselves in situations where we just need God to come through? Certainly, these guys were in a situation where they needed God to come through for them. Why are there so few miracles? Why is there so few miracles? Is it because this was just for the apostles? That's a good question. Some people think so. Some people think it was just for the apostles. That everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Was this a special time just for them? You could ask that about the same verse 42. Was this a special time to be devoted to Jesus in this radical way? Probably not. I would say definitely not, based on just some simple questions. Is there evidence of non-apostolic people having this sort of ministry? The answer is yes. Acts 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Stephen, someone who wasn't an apostle. And David, our pastor, did a series recently in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, talked about gifts such as healing, where the Bible clearly teaches these gifts are available to the church today. So that leads me to this other question that I asked earlier. Is there something wrong with God or something wrong with us? And I just want us to end here. And I know we've jumped around the Bible quite a lot, but I wanted to really show you that this is stuff coming from Scripture, not just from my mouth. Let me just read something that's in the Gospels, Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And I read that and I said, God, are you amazed at my lack of faith? And I thought, maybe. My faith could be so much bigger. So much bigger when I pray for people. My perspective on God could be so different, such that I fear him instead of fearing what my neighbor might think of me, or thinking that my work colleague might think of me. Why is the church so different? I think it's something to do with our perspective on God and our faith in him that has a direct consequence on prayer and how much we pray and what we pray. You know, if I live in obedience to God, if I'm not using Jesus as a means for my glory, but for, it's truly for his glory. I can have total confidence that I can ask whatever I want, and he will do it, because he is able to do immeasurably more than I can possibly think or imagine, according to his power at work within me. Should we pray? Father, we don't want to just talk about prayer. Lord, we want to be a people of prayer. Lord, we want to be a people that know you, that experience you. Lord, that see the lives of those around us transformed. Lord, but so often it begins with us. Lord, if there's a reviving work that you need to do in us, I pray that you would do it. Lord, we just want to confess, Lord, that we haven't prayed as we should. Lord, we haven't had a right perspective of you. We haven't had that right sense of fear of God. And Father, we're sorry. But Lord, we thank you that you're a God of grace. Lord, that you welcome sinners because of Jesus. And I pray that you would move us to be a people devoted not to ourselves, but to you. And because of that devotion, Lord, would we have a tremendous impact on those around us, I pray.